Welcome to Living the Abundant Life program. This is your host, Rachel McLean. Call 772-220-0602 for more information about men's prayer, ladies' prayer, and midweek Bible studies. Watch our live stream at AbundantLifeStuart.com on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. Our mailing address is Abundant Life Ministries, P.O. Box 1349, Stuart, Florida, 34995. Join us as we go to a pre-recorded service with Pastor Jonathan McLean.
So this morning I want to take you back about 3,000 years to the single most expensive building project in the history of Israel. All right, so this is back when Solomon has finished the temple. It took 7 years of labor to build it, right? It was really cool because the cedar from Lebanon was floated down the coast on rafts to build the temple. The construction was so detailed that there was gold overlaid on the walls until the whole interior glowed inside. So there was like gold overlaid into the walls. So that's pretty crazy. I've only seen that in like law firms. I've never seen that in any other kind of structure. So I'm just kind of painting a picture for you here. So craftsmen were working stone so precisely that the scripture tells us no hammer was heard on the building site. It was built by every human measure, finished, perfect, and complete. And then they brought in the Ark of the Covenant. The priests carried it into the most holy place. The singers and the musicians, 120 trumpeters, the Levites with the cymbals and harps took their positions, and they did one thing. They lifted up one sound and gave thanks to the Lord. And this is where we're going to pick up in 2 Chronicles 5, 13 through 14. It says, it came to pass as the trumpeters and the singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. That then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. So there's a detail in that verse that always catches my attention. You guys don't mind if I do a little teaching this morning, do you? No, okay. The priests could not stand to minister. These were the trained men. This was their job, was to minister. And they couldn't. They couldn't stand to do it. The professionals were put out of business because God actually showed up. The cloud came in, the glory filled the room, and every plan that was there for the service collapsed. So the title of my message this morning is, When God Shows Up, Things Change. Not might change, not could change if we're lucky, things change. Because you cannot have the manifest presence of a holy God enter a room and have that room stay the same. It is not possible. And I want to suggest this morning that the great tragedy of much of the modern church today is that we don't believe God could show up. It's that we've quietly arranged our lives and our services so that it wouldn't actually matter very much if he did show up. We've built a beautiful temple. We've polished the gold, and we've forgotten to ask for the cloud. Tozer said this, the presence and the manifestation of the presence are not the same. There can be the one without the other. God is here when we are wholly unaware of it. He is manifest only when and as we are aware of his presence. And in his preaching, he pressed it down to one piercing question. If God is always present, then what are we really asking for? He answered his own question like this, what we're praying for is a manifestation of the presence of God, not the presence, but the manifestation of the presence. And then his question is, well, why don't we have the manifestation? This question is really what the whole sermon's about. Why don't we have the manifestation? God is not far away. The problem in 2 Chronicles 5 was never that God was distant. The problem God solved that day was that he made himself unmistakable. He went from being present, which he always is, to being undeniable. And that is what we have learned to live without in the modern church today. Presence is never the problem. The manifestation is the mercy. Let's establish something biblical before we go any further, because Pentecostal people, we sometimes can be a little sloppy here, and it costs us. We sometimes talk as though God is far off, and we have to work him up. We have to sing him up. We have to somehow build God up, right? You know, we have all these services, you know, with the lights and the fog and, you know, all the pomp and circumstance. That is not the Bible's picture. C.S. Lewis said this, we may ignore, but we can nowhere evade the presence of God. The world is crowded with him. He walks everywhere incognito. He walks everywhere incognito. That is the key word there. God is present in this room right now, whether you feel anything or not. The world is crowded with him, but he often travels, as C.S. Lewis said, incognito, disguised, unrecognized, walking past us while we argue about the church bulletin or about parking or whether the service ran long. The manifestation is the moment the disguise drops. It's the moment the incognito is penetrated and the room realizes who has been standing there the entire time. Now let's go through a couple of situations in the Bible. I'm getting closer to the Moses part here. Because the Bible, it's not a one-time event in Solomon's temple. So let's go back to the tabernacle Moses built. So this is going to pick up at Exodus 40, 34 through 35. Then a cloud covered the tent of meeting, the tent, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of meeting because the cloud rested on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses, the man who spoke with God face to face, could not walk into the tent, not because he was unwelcome, because the glory was too full. Think about that for a minute. The man that saw God, that possibly was closer to God physically than any of us ever have been, could not walk into the room because the glory was too full. Even the most qualified man in the building has to stop and reckon with it. Let's go to Leviticus 9, 23 through 24 and look at that. We're going to pick up at, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. They shouted and they fell on their faces. That is the two-sided response that always shows up when God shows up. There is joy and there is reverence. There is the shout and there is the falling down. Hold on to that because we're going to come back to that a little bit later. A church that has only the shout and never the falling down has not really met the same God these people met. So many times in churches today, we have the shout, but we don't have the falling down part. The pattern does not end when we cross from the Old Testament into the New Testament. It just changes address. Under the Old Covenant, the glory filled a building, and this is where it gets exciting. It filled a building made of stone and cedar and gold. But on the day of Pentecost, the glory came to fill a different kind of temple. Now we're going to go to Acts 2, 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all together in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to them tongues as of fire, one sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Do you hear the echo from 2 Chronicles there? The house was filled with a cloud. In Acts 2, the house was filled with a wind, and the fire came down. But this time, the fire didn't rest on an altar of stone. It rested on the people. Paul will later write you, your body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit. So the question of 2 Chronicles 5 is no longer just, will God fill this building? The question now has become, will God fill these people? Will the glory that emptied out the priests come and fill ordinary believers until they too cannot stay the same? I also don't want to rush past a couple details here in Acts 2 because it matters. And as Pentecostal people, it's a part of our inheritance to say it plainly. When the house was filled and the Spirit came, there was evidence. It was not a vague, unverifiable feeling that something nice had just happened. The text says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. All. The filling and the speaking arrived together. The infilling of the Spirit had an outward sign that you could hear across the room. Now, listen to me clearly this morning. I'm not saying that tongues is the point of the Spirit. Jesus is always the point, and the power for witness is the purpose. But I am saying that the Bible does not present the baptism in the Holy Spirit as a private inner hunch with no evidence. In 2 Chronicles, the evidence of the glory was a cloud that priests could see. At Pentecost, the evidence of the infilling was a language the Spirit gave. The God of the manifest presence is not shy about confirming when he fills a temple. When God shows up to fill you, he gives you evidence. Amen. And the consistent pattern in Acts is that the believers spoke as the Spirit gave them utterance. We have nothing to be embarrassed about in expecting the same. The same presence that put the priests on their face is the same presence offered to fill you today. The manifestation is not the reward for just the spiritually elite. It is the mercy of God offered to a praising people. When God shows up, the capable are interrupted. Now I want to come back to that line from earlier. The priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud. I think it exposes exactly why we have so little of the manifest presence in our day now in a lot of churches. Think about who the priests from that time were. They were the competent ones. They were the ones that could run the service whether God showed up or not. They had the liturgy memorized. They had the sacrifices down to a procedure. They could have carried that whole event flawlessly on their own training and muscle memory alone, start to finish. And most people in the crowd would have never known the difference. And that is precisely the danger today. A service can be run entirely on human competence. You can have excellent music, tight worship, a polished message, and never once need God to actually show up. The machine runs without him. God interrupted the very people who were the most able to keep things running smoothly without him. That's what I love about when God shows up. The ones that had the abilities to keep it up were the ones that were impacted the most. When the cloud came, all their competence became irrelevant. They couldn't stand. They couldn't perform. The whole apparatus of skilled professional ministry was set aside, not because it was evil, but because the real thing had arrived. And in that presence of the real thing, the substitute is exposed for what it is. Here's the trade that the modern church is constantly tempted to make. We'll take reliable competence over unpredictable glory every single time if we're not careful. Competence is safe. Competence keeps the service time. Competence doesn't embarrass anyone. It doesn't put trained men on the floor. It doesn't ruin the schedule. The cloud, on the other hand, is gloriously inconvenient. It empties out the platform. It interrupts the program. It does not respect your run sheet. Why do we not have the manifestation in our churches today? Part of the honest answer is that the manifestation costs us control, and we love control. We have in many places quietly chosen the manageable over the holy. We would rather have a service that runs smoothly and try to manipulate the presence than to yield and have the full manifestation of God in our services. I'm not speaking specifically to Abundant Life. I'm speaking specifically to the church in the United States right now. But I want to remind you what the priest's failure actually was. They failed to minister because God was ministering. Their stopping was not a breakdown of the service. It was the success of the service. The whole point of the temple was to be filled with the glory of God. And the moment it was filled, the human activity properly ceased. They got out of the way because someone greater has taken the room. This is the Pentecostal distinctive, and we do not need to surrender it. So, as people who carry a Pentecostal heritage, we have something precious to guard. We have historically believed and insisted that God still shows up like this, not as doctrine on a page, but as a present, active, interrupting reality. We have believed that the book of Acts is not a closed museum exhibit, but an open invitation. And I'll be honest with you, this is the kind of preaching of the text demands The danger for a movement like ours is not usually that we stop believing in theory. The danger is that we keep the vocabulary of fire while quietly settling for the security of form. We say, let the Spirit move in a service, but yet the service is so tightly managed that the Spirit would have to file a request in triplicate to get a word in edgewise. Sorry, did you submit it to the Spirit? And, you know, did the Spirit approve it? Wigglesworth, a man who saw the manifest power of God as much as anyone in the last century, put his finger on the cure. He refused to let faith become a thing you scramble for in the moment of crisis. He said it like this: we are in a bad condition if we have to pray for power when an occasion like this comes along, or if we have to wait until we feel a sense of his presence. The Lord's promise was, ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you. And if we believe, the power of God will always be manifested when there is a definite need. Catch what he's saying there. He's rebuking a faith that only goes looking for God's power when it's already too late. He's describing a people who have learned to live so connected to the presence that they don't have to manufacture it on demand. It is simply there, manifested at the point of need, because they actually believe the promise. That is the opposite of priests running a service on competence. That is people living so near the cloud that they expect it to fill the room. That's the kind of people I want to be. I want to be a people that is expecting the Spirit to show up. God's doing the work in me and through my Spirit, so that way when I show up to a church service, God is already there and showing up and manifesting his power. And if everybody takes their position seriously about them being a temple for the Holy Spirit and for God, the whole dynamic changes, because you're not just coming to church expecting the pastor to give something. You're the temple coming to the temple, bringing the temple with you and bringing the power with you, so that way you can minister together. That's what it's about. I told you to hold on to Leviticus 9, and we're going to go back there. So in Leviticus 9, the people shouted and they fell on their faces. Two responses together at the same time. I'm going to build on this real quick. The presence of God always produces both, and that we are usually only comfortable with the one. Modern church culture is very comfortable with the shout. We love the celebration. We love the joy, the energy, the crowd on its feet. And thank God for that, because it's biblical. Joy is biblical. The shout is biblical. It's important. He is good, for his mercy endures forever, is exactly what they were singing when the cloud fell. The shout is not the problem. What we are far less comfortable with is the falling down part. The reverence, the trembling, the holy fear that makes trained priests buckle and a whole nation drop to its knees. We have in many places edited the fear of the Lord almost entirely out of our experience and kept only the party, but the Bible will not let us split them apart. C.S. Lewis said, there seem, in fact, to be only two views we can hold about awe. Either it is a mere twist in the human mind, or else it is direct experience of the really supernatural, to which the name revelation might properly be given. Either the all means nothing, or the all means everything. It is the human soul making contact with something genuinely, infinitely holy. Lewis said, it is revelation. When you stand in the manifest presence and something in you wants to fall down, that is not weakness and is not superstition. That is your spirit recognizing the real thing. That is the incognito being penetrated, the disguise is dropping, and your soul is responding correctly to the weight of glory. Now, some may be thinking, well, that's Old Testament stuff. But let's look at the New Testament conclusion. Hebrews 12:28 through 29. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. You know how many times I've heard people say that about the Old Testament, the New Testament? Oh, God's not the same as he was in the Old Testament. Not according to Hebrews. Reverence and godly fear commanded not to the priest of Solomon's temple, but to the New Testament church. And the reason given is stunning. For our God is a consuming fire. the same fire that fell on that altar in Leviticus, the same fire that sat on the heads of the disciples in Acts 2, is the God we are drawing near to. Grace did not make him less holy. Grace made it possible for us to come near to holiness, and that has not diminished one degree. So when God shows up, the right response is the full one, the shout and the falling down, the wonder and the fear, celebration that he is good and trembling that he is holy. A church that only celebrates has half a God. A church that only trembles has half a gospel. The presence gives us both. In Acts 4:31, it says, when they had prayed, they placed where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. The place was shaken. Once again, the house could not stay the same. They prayed, and God showed up, and the building literally moved. That is the inheritance of the praying church. Not a shaken building as a spectacle, but a people so filled that they walked out changed. Bold where they had been afraid, powerful where they had been threatened. When God shows up, things change. The people change. And that's the whole point of the cloud. It was never meant to just impress. It was meant to transform us. So let me just kind of wrap this up here. Sorry, I know this is a lot of stuff here, and I'm going through it kind of quick, but just a few questions I want to bring up here towards the end. First, are we prepared for the presence? Like, are we really prepared for the presence? You know, in times I've often wondered myself, I've seen a lot of great movings of God, but have we really seen it to the point of like what the Old Testament saw? I don't think we saw some of these things, to be honest with you. I've seen events where leaders were on the ground, but I don't think I've seen it at that level. I want to see it at that level. And if it takes me getting my temple and all of us getting our temples ready for it, that's what we need to be doing. Because it's not just about the physical temple like it was in the Old Testament. It's inside of us. So our power is even more important, and our position is even more important. Second, will we trade control for glory? Every one of us has an inner priest, so to speak, who wants to keep ministering, keep performing, keep control of the service. So will we trade control for glory? The third is, will we recover both the shout and the fear? Some of you need permission to shout. You have made your faith so cautious and quiet that the goodness of God never gets a sound out of you. He is good, his mercy endures forever. Let that out. But others of us need to recover the trembling. We've gotten so casual and so familiar, so flippant with the holy things that we've forgotten our God is a consuming fire. We need both, wonder and fear, the shout and the falling down. Fourth, will we be the praying people God can fill? You know, something happened to me when Abigail was born that I didn't expect to happen. I spent more time at night reading a lot more. There's a lot of hours that I was up, and I spent a lot of time praying about things that it was actually pretty interesting for me. So will we be the praying people that God can fill? What's our prayer life look like? In every single one of these scenes, Solomon's temple, the upper room, the praying church, the people were doing the same fundamental thing when God showed up. They were worshiping. They were praying. They were giving thanks with one voice and one heart. The manifestation came on a people who are already reaching for God. Wigglesworth's rebuke was for the kind of faith that only goes for power in the emergency. The cure is to become a people who live so near the presence that, as he said, the power of God is always manifested when there is a definite need, because we never moved away from the cloud in the first place. They lifted up one voice. They sang one simple ancient line, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever." And the house was filled with the glory of God until the priest could not stand. So the invitation this morning is this: not to admire a story about a temple long ago, but to become the temple God wants to fill today. You are the house now. The question of 2 Chronicles 5 has landed in your chest. Will you let him in until you can't stay the same? Will you stop running your life on competence and let the crowd interrupt you?
If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can do so today. Please pray this simple prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I believe that you are Christ, the Son of the living God, that you died for my sins. I am a sinner. I need a Savior. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be Lord of my life today. I ask this all in Jesus' name, and fill me with your wonderful Holy Spirit. Amen.
You have been listening to Living the Abundant Life with Pastor Jonathan McLean, coming to you from Abundant Life Assembly of God Church. If you would like to be a partner with us in support of this ministry, you may do so by going to AbundantLifeStewart.com. Please send all correspondence to Abundant Life Ministries, P.O. Box 1349, Stewart, Florida 34995. Jesus said, "I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly."
Are you winning or losing in the game of life? Do you even know where to find the rules of the game? There are things you do that make life work and things that cause it to come apart. Tune in for Born to Win with Ronald L. Dart right here on WCNO 89.9 FM every Sunday morning at 7. And we'll talk about whether you were born to lose or born to win. And visit us online at borntowin.net.
Revival's in the air. The kingdom of God is here. This is Luann Linneken, the host of Kingdom Recovery. I invite you to join me every Friday at 5 p.m. right here on WCNO 89.9 FM. Kingdom Recovery is a live, cutting-edge program where I will be talking about God's saving, healing, and delivering power. Don't miss it. Revival's in the air.